bowling league. We have 48 people in the bowling league, and right now we've already lost 13. So what is that, about 28%, 27, 28% are down to COVID? I don't know if that's reflective of where we are as a church and community, but keep living right. It's going to get us all at one point or another, but I heard a guy say this, and I don't know what to make of this. He was talking about COVID, and he was a Jew. He said, the way I see it, this Omicron, no, I don't see it this way, but it's an interesting theory that I've thought about. He said, the way I see it, Omicron is more contagious, but it's far less deadly than Delta. Talking about COVID. He said, so if God was trying to give us the vaccine for COVID, he really couldn't do a lot better than giving us all Omicron, which most likely won't kill us, but will vaccinate us towards all the other forms of COVID. So he said, I think Omicron is God's vaccine that we've been praying for. I don't know. Interesting theory. Interesting theory. I don't know. I know a lot of people are getting really sick from even Omicron. So it's good to see you here tonight. I want to speak tonight, and I know next Sunday night and maybe another Sunday night, I've got about a two-hour sermon. But I'm not going old school. Now, I used to listen to two-hour sermons when I was a kid. I don't know where you were, but if a guy had a two-hour sermon, you got it all in one helping. But I want to preach a two-hour sermon in three parts. And I want to focus on a Christian response to what you and I are seeing on the news and have been seeing on the news for 3, 4, 5 years. I want to talk about tonight, I want to focus on social Marxism, which is really the introduction to talk about social justice. Tonight, I want to use some words that you're hearing in the news, like critical race theory. Anybody heard that term? And it really played into the governor's race, a couple months ago in Virginia. The Youngkin probably won that race because he went after critical race theory and talked about it being in the school system. I want to talk about tonight another word, intersectionality. Anybody heard that word? Okay. Well, you're going to hear it tonight. I want to talk to you about the bottom line philosophy of Black Lives Matters. I'm going to surface that tonight. Because it's all under the heading of talking about social Marxism. And then I want to talk to you about a few things that I think as Christians we ought to remind ourselves about the Bible, that the Bible says when we hear these philosophies. When you look at what's going on in America, it goes back 150 years. And it goes back to a guy named Karl Marx. Now, the rioting in our streets, what you're hearing on the news, critical race theory, all of those things have a history. There's a way that we got to this point in America. And Karl Marx was a philosopher. And Karl Marx looked around and he believed that all of history was a struggle of the haves and the have-nots. He looked at all of human history and he said, human history is a struggle of those in power and those out of power, and the people who have the power oppress and use the people without the power. The wealthy use the poor. Powerful use the people without any power. The haves use the people who have not. And so when he looked at capitalism, America's a capitalist nation where we And there used to be more capitalist nations where basically the economy runs on as little government intervention as possible. And if you have skills, if you have abilities, you go out, you start a business, or you learn a skill, and you can go as high as you want to. And in capitalism, there are you know, poor people and middle class people and rich people and ultra rich people. But he looked at capitalism, and he says, really, there's two main groups. There's the workers and the capitalists, or the workers and the industrial giants. The proletariats and I can't pronounce it. I'm going to put three extra syllables in it. But it's a Bergsois or whatever. Yeah. Whatever. Tina would know. I miss having Sandra here tonight. She would know that word. You have those in control of the economy, and you have those exploited by the economy. And he said, the poor people, the have-nots, they've got to rise up and overthrow the haves. You need a society that's equal across the board, where you don't have the haves and the have-nots. You don't have the rich, you don't have the poor, you don't have the classes, but it's a class-free society. And he wrote about that in the Communist Manifesto. And so in Russia, 100 years ago or so, they had the Communist Revolution. And Russia was really the first major country that tried Karl Marx's theories or Marxism. And poor people rose up against the Tsar, and they tried to have a classless society, you know, to each according to their ability, or however. And so they did that, but it didn't work out as they had hoped. There are a couple things that happened that the Marxists really couldn't explain. First of all, they didn't exactly get rid of the classes. They made a lot more poor people and a lot less rich people. But Joseph Stalin still had all the money. Joseph Stalin's friends still had all the money. The upper crust in the Communist Party lived well. What you did was you just increased the number of poor people and decreased the number of rich people. So it didn't actually work like they had hoped. And then secondly, it didn't spread like they had hoped. Karl Marx thought it was really simple. If you go around and get into countries and say, see, all you poor people, the rich people are using you, exploiting you. You're working down here in the factories. They're up there living in their big mansions. He just assumed all the poor people would revolt. And then that didn't happen. And so the Marxist, communist, socialist, socialism and communism are close, not exactly the same thing, but they're close enough for our purposes. They started to look at what happened in Russia and say, it didn't work exactly like we thought. And the other thing is, we thought it would just catch on and spread. By the way, America did too, right? That's why we fought in Korea and Vietnam. You know, when the presidents were sending people to Korea and Vietnam, I wasn't there. I was too young. But you see those old videos of Lyndon Johnson, and then later, I think Nixon, and I think before that Kennedy, shown and talking about the domino effect and how communism, if we don't stop it in Korea and then Vietnam, it'll spread to all the other nations, and we got to stop it now, because once this thing gets going, all the poor people are going to rise up and go after the haves, and communism is just going to sweep all through Asia. That's how we ended up in Korea and Vietnam. So it wasn't just a communist thinking it was going to spread. Everybody thought that it could get in and just spread throughout the world. I mean, that's why there was a lot of anxiety when it went to Cuba. It's because it comes into this hemisphere, and it's like, oh, man, you know, you got communism, and you got the haves revolting, or the have-nots revolting against the haves. That's going to catch on and just spread all through South America. But it really didn't spread like they thought that it would spread. And so they begin to think about, why didn't communism and socialism spread like we thought it would spread? And there were two centers of thought. One was in Germany. And they started a school in 1924 called the Frankfurt School. I think that's the second one. So here, Frankfurt School was established by Marxists whose sole study was, why don't the classes, lower classes, revolt against the upper classes? Okay. Now, what happened in 1924 in Germany? They start this. Most of them are Jewish. Hitler comes to power. Hitler doesn't like Jews. He doesn't like communists. He really doesn't like communist Jews. So they moved the school in 1935 to New York City, and it becomes and still is a part of Columbia University. By the way, who was the most famous graduate of Columbia University? A guy named Barack Obama, most famous graduate of Columbia University. Just a fact known by few. So the Frankfurt School, the study is, how do you spread socialism? Why didn't it spread? How can you spread it? Out of the Frankfurt School, they invent a term called critical theory. Critical theory is simply the study of how one group of people dominate another group of people. That's all that it is. There's critical social theory about how one class would dominate another. There's critical gender theory about how men might dominate women. There's a critical legal theory about how rich people dominate poor people in the legal theory. There's also critical race theory, which is the study of how one race might dominate another race. So the Frankfurt School asking this question, why didn't communism, socialism spread? They're now stationed, and a lot of those folks actually moved to L.A., moved to the West Coast. A lot of those professors in the 50s. So that's where critical theory is born. Again, some people dominate other people. How can you fix it? Then in Italy, isn't this boring? It's very boring. There's no way not to not make it boring. I'm sorry. So I'm going to stop about 20 minutes. In Italy, so you have the Frankfurt School, and they're inventing critical theory, critical race theory, critical gender theory. It's how one group dominates the other. Then in Italy, there's a guy named Antonio Gramsci, handsome devil here. Gramsci is thinking the same thing. How does one group of people dominate another group of people? And what he says is the same thing as the Frankfurt School, but he says it in different ways. He says socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. I want to show you what he thinks about Christianity. Socialism will triumph by first capturing the culture through the schools, the universities, the churches, and the media by transforming the consciousness of society. What Gramsci said was, and I'm trying to get to where we are in America today. He said, the problem with Karl Marx is he thought the problem was economic. He thought you could go to the oppressed classes and say, you're being oppressed, and these are your oppressors. They're getting rich off you, and they would revolt. He said, but there's also societal reasons why they might not revolt. So you have, it's just not an economic problem, it's a societal problem. So he said, and he would look at a place like America, and he would look at you and I and say, well, Lazier's down there, Thomas, I'm not thinking about Ralph, but Larry's got tons of money. Who else doesn't have any money? I don't know. He would look at us and say, you know, Elon Musk is worth $300 billion. Bill Gates is worth, you got tens of millions. Mr. Nicewanger's down in there with, who knows how much Mr. Nicewanger's got. And Lazier, all those people, they're not out there with pitchforks trying to kill them all and revolt. Why wouldn't they do that? And what these guys would say is, well, there's societal reasons why you wouldn't. For instance, Lazier's patriotic. He loves America. And he's glad that those people who are rich are up there inventing things. And he's glad when he loves America, he loves Greenville. And so he goes downtown and he sees Mr. Nicewanger spending money in Greenville. And he says, I like Greenville. And I like the fact that Mr. Nicewanger, he couldn't do it if he wasn't rich. And I love this place. And I'm patriotic. And I wouldn't want to have a revolution because I love America. And I want America to prosper. And these people up there, they're rich. So they would say, well, then one of the reasons why socialism, or one of the reasons Lazier wouldn't be a Marxist, is because he's patriotic. So we got to attack patriotism. We got to go after the American flag. We got to start banning the singing of the national anthem. We got to attack. That's one social reason why people like Lazier wouldn't revolt. Because they're patriotic and they see rich people and they see their leadership as a public good. So go after the patriotism. He would look at it and say, well, you know, another reason why Lazier might not actually become a Marxist and try to overthrow the powers that be is because he's a Christian and Lazier knows his Bible, and Lazier believes you ought to respect the people in authority. And he knows that the Bible said, well, there's nobody in authority that God didn't put in or let in. And so one of the reasons Lazier wouldn't join the army to go after all the people in authority is because he's a Christian. And there's biblical reasons why he might not do that. So then you got to go after Christianity. You know, some of them would say, well, you know, a lot of the reason why, you know, children or people wouldn't, maybe younger people wouldn't try to overthrow the powers that be is because they're in a family with a husband and a wife and they care what their parents think, you know, and their parents wouldn't approve of them doing that, so they won't do it. So you got to go after the nuclear family. You got to destroy the family. In other words, these guys are saying the reason you don't have socialism, Marxism, is it's a social thing, and you have to go after the social reasons why people wouldn't be Marxist. It's just not economic. You just can't show up and say, hey, you people are have-nots. You got the haves over there. Overthrow them. There's reasons why we still wouldn't. I'm not rich, but I'm patriotic. I'm Christian. I want the approval of my family. You know, one of the things, I could go on with that, but so out of the failure of Marxism came a second and third generation of Marxists trying to bring societies to communism. who again said the failure of communism is that it didn't attack the social reasons people didn't become Marxist. And so that's what you have among modern-day socialists, Marxists. This guy here invented a word called, hedge. It's not said the way it looks. The hegemony, I think it is. He invented this issue of oppression. So who are the powers that be in a society that need to be overthrown? And he would say that there are characteristics that make you a person in power and everybody else a victim or people who need to overthrow you. And in America, if you're the man, who are the haves in America and who are the have-nots? Gramsci would say it has to do with the hedge. I'll get the pronouncing right. It's got an extra syllable in there. Who are the rulers of America that socialists would say and that you get into? Well, who are the privileged people in America are white, male, heterosexual, cisgendered. Cisgendered means that I was born a man and I know I was born a man and I'm not trying to be anything other than a man. Somebody said, in other words, it means you're boring. Able-bodied, native-born. So that's the man. You know, in language, you know, in the African-American vernacular, sometimes they say the man's out to get me. That's the man. Are you the man? Those are the people in America that control America, according to socialism and Marxist. They control America, and that's the group that is oppressing everybody else. That's the ultimate haves. Everybody else are have-nots to some degree. And so, again, the issue with socialism is how do you overthrow the rulers in a nation, which they would say that's the ultimate rulers, and you've got to attack the social reasons that allow them to be in place. And by the way, intersectionality. Go to the next screen here. I'm going to bring it together. I know I'm roaming a bit, but I think I can loop around and grab it all. One of the things you hear in our culture is intersectionality. Because intersectionality is a way of talking about your level of oppression. It's a Marxist way of talking about it. So the person of ultimate privilege is white, male, heterosexual, cisgendered, able-bodied, native-born, maybe Christian, maybe good-looking. People add a lot of stuff to that. But those are the six. So if I am white, female, heterosexual, cisgendered, able-bodied, then I'm one level of oppressed because I'm female. So what's being taught in college? So what's your junior? So what's your freshman's coming home with? I'm one level of oppressed. Now if I'm black female, but I'm still heterosexual, cisgendered, able-bodied, native-born, I got two levels of oppression. And so that's the intersection. They overlap. Of course, the most oppressed person in the culture would be black, female, gay, transgendered, not able-bodied, foreign-born. And they got six levels of intersectionality. right? So some people have no. I mean, I'm part of the privilege, so there is no possible way that I could ever claim to be a victim. There's no possible way I could be oppressed, even though I feel like half the country's out to get me, which they are, because I'm part of the ruling class, according to socialists. So everybody else out to get me, but I can't claim to be oppressed because I don't fit into any of those oppressed categories. This explains some of what you're seeing on the news. In St. Louis, a few years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, there was riots in the street by Black Lives Matters for days. Tens of thousands of people in the street. That was where the CNN reporter was photographed talking about it's a mainly peaceful protest, or was that Minneapolis? With everything burning behind him? Became a joke. But the reason they were rioting was because a man named Michael Brown, who was African American, who was 6'4" and weighed over 300 pounds, assaulted a man and robbed him, and then went down the street, and there was a policeman sitting in a car, I think, or maybe he got out. But there was an altercation with a white police officer whereby Michael Brown, who was at least 100 pounds heavier than that police officer, reached and tried to get his gun. And the police officer shot him. And the city burned. And tens of thousands of people rioted. And there were a lot of people sitting there saying, there was a victim and a victimizer. Why are you rioting? Because of that. The police officer, while he was 100 pounds lighter, he was white, which means he couldn't be the victim. He had to be the oppressor. He was white, heterosexual, able-bodied, native-born, cisgendered. You can't be the oppressor if you're that. Michael Brown was black, which means he was at least one level oppressed. So the city burned. You know, I'm just going to throw this out because you may not know this. And it was, I can't put it all together. In 2021, do you know how many African-American men were shot, unarmed African-American men were shot by white police officers? 4. In 2019, it was 12. That's not a lot. That's too much. But why do you have a culture that doesn't care about the 8,000 African-American upon African-American deaths? Why is it the 4 that create the rioting? Because it's white, native-born, cisgendered, heterosexual, males that did it. And if you're that, you can't be part of the oppressed. You are naturally part of the oppressor. And so there's two kinds of racism. There is me hating people that are the wrong race or hating people that aren't my race. But there's also systemic racism whereby if you're a white person with those six characteristics, you are part of the ruling class, and by nature, you are part of a racist system. And everybody who isn't you, who have levels of oppression, the goal is to get them to overthrow you. You say, that doesn't make any sense at all. I agree. That's Marxism. And I've only got half of said what I want to say. But this is throughout our culture. I'm going to leave it here. Now, Black Lives Matters is a great slogan. And I believe Black Lives Matter. But as an organization, this is what they say. This is Black Lives Matter. This is Patrice Brignac. She said, Black Lives Matter, we are trained Marxist. We actually do have an ideological frame. In particular, we are trained organizers, we are trained Marxist. We are super versed in ideological theories. Our goal at that point was to get Trump out. Why would they want to get Trump out? Well, he's white. Heterosexual, he's cisgendered, he's native born, and he's the other two. By nature makes him the enemy. Now, it's sort of crazy that some of the people who are part of it, because Joe Biden is that too. But if you join them, it's a little different. This next quote, and I'm going to end here. I'm just trying to lay the framework. This was originally on the Black Lives Matter webpage. And it became a liability, but enough people took it off that it has hung around. Google and Black Lives Matter worked together to erase this quote off of the internet. Google helped Black Lives take that completely out of the internet. You can't get there now, but the people who saw it early on took pictures and kept it. Although it's been scrubbed. This is Black Lives Matters. We make space for transgendered brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We do the work required to dismantle cisgendered privilege and uplift Black trans folks, especially Black trans women. So what are they saying? They're saying part of our goal is to people who are men who think they're men and women who are women who think they're women, which is cisgender, one of our goals is to dismantle that and knock that out of the society because it's part of privilege. We build a space that is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. In other words, men are a privileged position. We're out to take out the men too. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. That means one of the ways that particularly transgendered or gay people feel oppressed is in the traditional family structure where they have a mother and father that don't approve of what they're doing. That's a form of oppression. So dismantle the family so transgendered people or people who feel like they're gay don't feel oppressed by their parents. So we want to dismantle mommy and daddy and the kids. We're out to destroy that. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. We foster a queer affirming network. And when we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative. In other words, we don't want anything in our realm that suggests that a man acting like a man or a woman acting like a woman is normal. So we want to free ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless he or she or they disclose otherwise. So again, notice, this is a Marxist organization. The goal is to dismantle the privileged people. It's to destroy any privilege in the culture. Which are men, heterosexuals, men who think that they are men and women who think they're women, they're out to dismantle it and destroy it because it's part of the oppression that people feel. In fact, let me finish with this. No, I'll start there. Yeah. So this is what you're seeing on the news. This is what your children are. And so, for instance, in our culture, when people say they're teaching critical race theory in the schools, that's what we're talking about. Critical race theory is us teaching our children how one group oppresses the other and how the oppressed, those intersectional places, ought to somehow overthrow and deal with the oppressors. So when you hear they're teaching critical race theory in high school or middle school, that's what they're talking about. Now, I was going to get into what does the Bible say about that, so that's part two next week, right? I thought I could do that in 40 minutes. I'm not even half done. How about that? Come back next week. It gets more interesting. It does get more interesting. But I want you to understand what you're seeing on the news. I want you to understand, again, when these terms get thrown, I want you to understand what your kid is learning when they go to a liberal arts college in their freshman year. I want you to understand, you know, I saw a statistic that said 96% of professors in liberal arts departments are progressive, which is basically another way of talking about socialism. Yeah. All right, stand with me. Father, we thank you for this day and for your grace. Father, we feel so privileged to be your children, to be sons and daughters of the Most High King. And Father, we want to be people of faith. So, Father, we're looking at the trouble.